Well, the past two Lord's Day mornings, we have been using the same title. And the title is, As Jesus Passed By, words that we find in John chapter 9 and verse 1. And it's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Reminding us that Jesus left his Father's side in glory and came into this world to walk along our pavements, our sidewalks, our highways and byways and dirt tracks and seashores, in order to engage with people. And he met people where they were. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That Jesus stepped out of heaven and actually passed by on this earth. Our first message in that series was from John 9, and it was about the man who was blind from his birth and how as Jesus passed by, he healed him. And then our second message last week's was about the leper who was healed in Mark chapter 1. So this morning we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel again, Mark chapter 5 this time, and we'll read from the first verse, Mark chapter 5. And they, that was Jesus and his disciples in the boat, came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked or pulled asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For Jesus had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And in the end of verse 14, and they went out to see all that had been done. That's the people who then heard the news. And they came to Jesus and seen him, saw him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion, that's a legion of devils. And he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. In verse 17, they began to pray him or ask Jesus to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said, Go home to thy friends and tell them the great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis, as a place of 10 towns, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That was an explosive encounter, wasn't it? The disciples' boat, beaches near a graveyard and also near a steep hill where there was a large herd of pigs. Now you might think that those details were there just to help to pad out the story or even to set the scene, but to a Jewish mind, that spot would have been the last place that anybody who was interested in God would have chosen to disembark from. Both a graveyard and a pig were unclean. They were literally unclean for the Jews. And those were places that would have been avoided. But you see, Jesus doesn't think the way others think. In fact, we read in Isaiah 55 talking about the Lord, or the Lord talking about himself. He says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jesus knows where the needy are. And he knows that there's a needy man at Gadara. And in spite of it being near a graveyard and a herd of swine, he disembarks from the boat And this crazy, frenzied man makes a dash towards him. Now, this is a man who has terrorized the whole region. In fact, in the story in Matthew 8, we read this: nobody would dare pass that way. But I like the way it's worded. Nobody would pass that way. What's the title of our wee series? As Jesus Passed By. No man could pass that way, is what we read in Matthew 8 and 28. But really, it was no man would pass that way. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. I try to picture these people, as you know by now, and I imagine this poor creature to have white hair, even whiter than mine was, untrimmed nails, bruises, scratch marks in his skin, countless scars, and various stages of healing. For a second or two, it would be hard to focus on the full extent of his injuries, because he'd be coming towards anyone who dared to come into his territory with his arms flailing, screaming. And you'd certainly be thinking twice about going any further. You would hardly have time to notice another detail we read, that he was naked. What a sight. How does a human being get into such a state? Well, in thinking about that, we're going to see that the poor soul in our story also, like the others that we've looked at, provides us with an illustration of spiritual conditions that exist in our lives. And some of these spiritual conditions, like that of this man, can keep us from enjoying freedom. The story today is a picture of bondage and rebellion. And I've wondered how the man ended up like this. I'm sure that somewhere in his life he made a conscious decision that he wanted to be free from the restrictions of conservative society. He wanted to be free to do what he wanted to do. He wouldn't be restricted by social conventions that would tell him maybe how to dress or how to behave. He's going to sample everything that life has to offer. He's going to experiment with things that sound thrilling or appear to be satisfying. And nobody's going to tell him otherwise. If it feels good, it is good. But eventually, on that particular quest, he must have opened up himself to some practice or other that exposed him to the occult. Big mistake. And here he is now as a demon-possessed man. He can't even be shackled or fettered or chained or bound by human strength or ability. No human program can cure him, but he still remains society's problem. You know, tomorrow's news stories, tomorrow's papers will be full of society's problems. Let's not just see statistics, but let us remember that behind every statistic there is a soul. There's somebody like this creature in our story. There's somebody Jesus would purposely have an encounter with, but we mightn't. So many who are working in society, so many of our national leaders, they don't know what to do with society's problems. And society tried to fix this man, but they couldn't. Society likes categories. And I'm sure today's society would find him a place on some spectrum or other. Today we would call him a man who's expressing himself, or his alternative, his alternative lifestyle. Now we could maybe put him in one box or another, but that doesn't take away from the fact this man was in a mess. And he had become society's reject. I have to be careful what I say, because some of you already know, a few years ago I had preached on the illustration of the invitation. It's a parable Jesus gave, an invitation to a great feast, and how all the moral people were invited and then they didn't come. They made excuses, remember? And then the great man who provided the great feast, he says, well then, what you have to go is go to those who are disabled, as we would say today, people on benefits. There still was room, so the great man, in the picture of course of our Lord, says, well, you have to go out to the highways and the byways, a picture of the homeless. And I told you how I'd come in from preaching that one Sunday morning, and then a knock came to the man's door in Kilray. My neighbour came along and said, there was a homeless man at your door. And I remember having to be tested that day. What am I going to do now? Here's a man looking for my help. And I've just been challenging the church. All around us are people who don't fit in. And they probably wouldn't fit into our nice church structure. But Jesus doesn't see it like that. Nobody could bind them. Nobody could control them. Their ideas weren't a match for this man's problems. And this man had superhuman strength. There was a power at work in his life, and it's a real power. And friends, there is a real power in this world. I think sometimes we become unshockable, don't we, whenever we hear of some of the terrible, terrible things that are happening. The change in attitude that pervades society. And we despair at times. Well, it's only evidence of a power that has always been here. And there's an awful enemy, a destroyer. And he's busy. And when we're feeling tired, and I don't think I'll go and pray, or I don't think I'll go and worship, or I don't think I'll go and hear God's word, or I'll not do it today at home either, for I'm feeling under the weather. We have an enemy, friends, who never gets tired. And he has an army who never gets tired. And the devil has demons at his disposal. And I tell you this morning, they're busy. Just you pray here and now for a second, believer, that our Lord would bind the strong man in this car park today. Will you do that? You know, whenever Jesus came the first time, there was a real increase in demonic activity, and I believe we're seeing that as we expect Jesus to come the second time. The Bible describes this man's condition as having an unclean spirit. And Jesus asked the name of the unclean spirit, and the answer is, my name is Legion, for we are many. So he wasn't just possessed with one. He had many, many, many evil spirits controlling him. Any wonder he has superhuman strength. And in Luke's account, he's described as a man possessed with demons, plural. You see, our Bible reveals to us an unseen realm, a spirit realm. It's not visible to human sight, but nevertheless, it's very real. You see me, you see those on this platform. But you can't see that within us is the Holy Spirit of God, because when we were born again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. But likewise, God has sent ministering spirits to us, otherwise known as angels. We can't see them. But on the other side, we have the enemy, Satan himself, and he goes about like a roaring lion, but he doesn't go dressed up as one. We can't see him. Nor can we see his demonic army. And there's a battle going on in this very car park. Why would that be? Because I'm lifting up Jesus. And the enemy doesn't like that. One of the titles of the devil is the Prince of the Power of the Air. That is so appropriate to this stage in the 21st century. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You've heard me mention that we as believers have the Holy Spirit within us. If you're not saved this morning, I have to be honest with you and tell you that the spirit that works in you as a child of disobedience is the prince of the power of the air. That's serious. You need freedom. You need to be released today. You need to be set free. It's no coincidence, isn't it, that we're living in a wireless age. Wi-Fi, remotes, Bluetooth, you have your casting device, and all sorts of things in your mobile phone. But all of that information, it's not going along cables, but it's getting from A to B through the air. Do you know who's in control of the air? The prince of the power of the air. Is it any wonder there's so much damage and so much wrong in those devices? Be careful, friends. There's a prince of the power of the air. Think about what's travelling through the airwaves at this very moment. And think about who's in control. We have an unseen enemy, but he's very real. Whatever kicks our dear friend in this story once had through his involvement with evil spirits, those kicks have been replaced with misery. The pleasure has turned to pain. The fun has turned to fear. The freedom has turned to bondage. The thrill to terror. Instead of living it up, he has been brought low as he could go. And that's because the devil is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies, and he missells all his temptations. Instead of this poor man enjoying life to the full, he has lost everything but his demons. Even the bad company he kept has turned into no company at all. Maybe you're one of those folks who've heard people say they don't mind going to hell because they think it's going to be the party capital of eternity. We don't read any such thing in the Word of God, and it's the only source that I can trust with regard to eternity. It's a place of isolation. And this man has a foretaste of hell, as some would say, hell on earth. He's an outcast. He's living among the tombs, that place that people wouldn't really visit unless they had to. And as we've already said, always night and day, screaming, crying, self-harming, self-loathing, with no relief. What a picture of desperation. What a picture of rebellion and bondage. But as we are introduced to this man, we are introduced to him running to Jesus. Why was he running to Jesus when he was under the control of the devil and he was full of evil spirits? Well, the narrative tells us that the evil spirits within him recognized Jesus not as a carpenter from Nazareth, but as the Son of the Most High God. Isn't that interesting? And I fear that this man, in running to Jesus, knowing that the demons recognized Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, that he ran expecting Jesus to destroy him on the spot, and perhaps that was this man's way to end it all. But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to destroy lives, but to save lives. In fact, one day he was reading from the Old Testament in a synagogue at Nazareth, and we read of this in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken in heart, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind," we've already looked at that, "and to set at liberty them that are bruised." This lone figure in all his misery, who had been abandoned, who was being avoided, would have died there among the tombs, undiscovered, had it not been that Jesus passed by. I'm sure that soul in eternity for 2 millennia hasn't stopped praising Jesus yet for the day he passed by. There's a chilling little thought in this story as well, because he didn't just run to meet Jesus, it says to worship him. It probably means that he came along to throw himself at the Lord's feet, but the way it's worded, he came to worship him, made me think that even the unclean dare to worship Jesus. In our churches, for generations, worship has been ascending to God from a mixed multitude, because amongst the saints there have been those who never knew the Lord. The unclean, daring to worship God. You know what Jesus says about such people once they leave this scene of time and go into eternity? He says they come and look for admission to heaven, and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh, look, but Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. Jesus said, "I never knew you." Could that be you? But we can't leave this man and leave this story at that point, because it doesn't end there. Jesus is the answer. And Jesus deals with the devils. The demons weren't in any doubt as to who Jesus was. And that's an amazing thought, folks, because James 2:19 tells us that the devils believe and tremble. The very thought that somebody in this car park could sit here and listen to the gospel and it have no effect on them, and leave week by week determined not to come to Jesus, determined not to bow the knee, and the very devils tremble. Well, Jesus gives this command: come out of the man, because he has authority over all. The spirits were powerful enough to control the man, but they couldn't control Jesus. The man didn't need to be bound by society's chains. He needed to be set free from the devil's chains. And the only one who could do that was Jesus. And that's why we read from Jesus' lips in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And he's transformed. He's changed. He's delivered. We read these words. The locals came to see Jesus and to see him that was possessed of the devil. Him that was. He that had been. There three times in the narrative we get a picture of a before and after. Has there been a before and after in your life? That's called a testimony. Some folk think they can just grow into salvation, or that the fact that some rite or something had been done to them as a baby in a church setting that has started them off on the right track. Look, there needs to be a before and after. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The greatest evidence of this man's transformation and salvation is that instead of avoiding people, instead of being a person to be avoided, he runs over to the side of the boat where Jesus is about to set sail, and he says, "Lord, I want to go with you." He desired to be with Jesus. You know, maybe it's a chore to come to church for some, or it's a chore to go and hear the gospel. But for those of us who truly belong to the Lord and are walking in fellowship with him, it's not a chore. It's our desire. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst," and we want to be with Jesus. The monster met the master. But Jesus says something to him. He says, "Go. Go home. Go to your friends." Those are the hardest people to tell, isn't that right? But they should be the easiest. Because if they really love us, and they're really our friends and our family, that shouldn't be a problem. But sadly it is. And for many, they've had to count the cost. Because for some, in telling their family they've been put out, or they have suffered exclusion and maybe still do. But nevertheless, it's something that must be done. We must tell that we've been with Jesus. Tell what great things the Lord has done and done for you. But it doesn't stop there. Tell what great things the Lord has done for thee, because he loved you. I can say something most definitely this morning. Jesus loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated, commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. And people will take notice if you've been with Jesus. Because the group who heard of what had happened, of course initially they heard what had happened to the pigs, and we didn't have time really to cover that. But they discover this man no longer flailing around, no longer terrorizing all who came within earshot, no longer cutting himself with stones and crying out in pain. He's sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. As Jesus passed by, doesn't Jesus do things well? And that's why I can recommend him to you today. Trust him, because he's passing by this morning. We're going to pray together, and after we do so, we'll sing our closing hymn, "May the Mind of Christ My Saviour living me from day to day. By his love and power controlling. You know, it's great to be under the power and control of God, who never lead us wrong or harm us. Do you need that change this morning? Well, as I pray, reach out to the Lord yourself and ask him to set you free. And then do it and then tell us. Lord, we thank you for every person gathered here. We thank you for the weather you gave us this morning in spite of how it looked. We thank you for the peace there has been in this car park. We thank you for binding the enemy. And we pray, O Lord, that this will be a morning when people will be set free, completely delivered, and know what it is to have freedom in Jesus. Answer our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing this lovely hymn together.